This is Stephen with Strength for the Journey. Thank you for joining us today. We got another program today, and we're going to be discussing discipleship and what God wants to do in each one of our lives to make a difference, that we can make a difference in this world. And this is a program that has just recently started, and the desire of my heart for this program is to see disciples raised up that will make a difference in this world. There's many out there today that need a word from the Lord. They need a touch from the Lord. They need to see a real Jesus living in the lives of his believers. And there's very few right now that are really living totally sold out lives. And God is calling many people right now to this end time harvest that he has in this world. There's many out there that are lost. And the sad thing is that there's many in the church that are lost too. They think they're saved, but there's a element that has never been happened in their life. They might have said a prayer, but they've never been born again. In order to be born again, something has to take place, and that preceding event must be a death. There must be, something has to die in order for something to be born again. And this is a process that many don't want to go to. They feel like they can just go to church, they can act nice, they can do all the right things, they can speak the right language, but God knows our heart, and he knows who are his. Jesus said that my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And there's something that I know God has really been dealing with me a lot on lately, and that is to get to really know his voice. He wants us to be so intimate with him that we can recognize his voice, that we know when he's speaking to our heart, and we respond. And this is the place that God wants us to go right now. Sure, we've read the Bible and we know his word, but do we know his voice? Do we know when he prompts us to do something and speaks to our heart of what he wants to do, or wants us to do? There's a big difference that is a lifestyle that's obedience, that we can hear his voice and we're obedient. I would recall a time when I was, even before I was saved, that I just heard a voice as I was driving my car on a busy freeway in Dallas, and I just heard the words, change lanes. I didn't know what that was, but I just knew that it was an urgent moment that I had to change lanes. And as I did, an 18-wheeler would have run right over my small car. And I just began to wonder, what was that voice? Who was that voice that spoke to me that saved my life? And that was a hunger that began my thirst to know God's voice. And I wanted to know, who was this voice? And so my first question was, how do I know it's you? If I'm going to follow your voice, Lord, how do I really know it's you? And we talked last program about how to begin to eliminate the voices that we know are not God in our life. And as we begin to do this, God's voice begins to get more distinct and more clear as we eliminate the confusing voices, the voices of the enemy that are there to bring destruction. Satan's come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. And he wants us to have that abundant life. But in order to have an abundant life, we have to have one master, and that is the Lord, because he's there to bless us. He's there to fulfill our life, fulfill our destiny. And he wants us to recognize his voice and follow him. And this is what the Bible talks about, the Rhema of God. And many people don't really know and understand what the Rhema of God is. They understand the Word of God, the Logos of God, as in the Bible. But there's an element that many people don't know, and that comes from an intimate relationship with the Lord. And that is a hunger to know his voice and know his will. What does he want me to do with my life? Sure, you can read the Bible, but what does it tell you specifically that he wants you to do with your life? And this is an element that must be pursued in order to be really grasped and really taken a hold of in our lives. The Rhema of God is the what they describe as an utterance or something said or something spoken, that is. And the Logos of God is something that was said in the past or something that has previously been said. And this is what we see written down in the Word of God as in the Bible. And the Rhema of God is what Jesus said, that man does not live by bread alone, but every Rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. And he also said that he wants us to hear this voice because this is where our life, this is where our bread comes from, our daily bread, is that we need to get our instructions. What God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live my life? What is it that you don't want me to do? Because as much as us doing the right things, we don't want to make sure we do the wrong things. And a lot of it comes from a pleasing heart, that we want to please God. And, you know, the Lord gave me a word yesterday morning. I was asked to take the offering at our church. And as I was getting ready and preparing for church, the Lord spoke these words to me to speak to the church. And those words were, if you will give me your heart, I will give you my heart. If you will give me your love, I will give you my love. And this is what we really need. If we will empty ourselves of ourselves, if we will give God all of our heart, if we'll give him every bit of us and don't hold anything back, he will do a supernatural transfer and a exchange, if you will, and he'll exchange our little heart for his heart, and we'll have his passions and his desires living inside of us. And if we'll give him our conditional love and our love that we put conditions on, he will give us his unconditional love. Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is the test of our love for him, is doing what he asks us to do. And if your heart really is to please the Lord, that you will find that your desires will want to please him too. Because everybody's heart, everybody follows their heart. Whatever their heart wants to do, that's what they end up doing. And that's why we have to be so careful what we allow to come in our heart, because many times those things that come in our heart will cause us to do things, whether we want them or not. If we allow those things to enter our heart, those are the things that give us a passion or desires of our life. And God wants to give us his desires and his passions. And so if you've never made that 100% commitment in your life to just say, Lord, take all of me. I give you whatever I've got left in my life, I want you to have it. You take it and you transform my life. And this is where a totally sold out life becomes, it's like a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon stage. There's a death process of the old person, the old desires. And what happens is a new desire begins to manifest in our life. And we begin to do things and want to do things differently. And something's really interesting. I was looking at some of the things that a caterpillar does as it goes into this dormant stage they call a cocoon or a chrysalis, that even the eating mechanisms of that caterpillar that normally chomped on leaves changes into a mechanism that can actually drink nectar from a flower. So what happens in this process is the appetite of what was used to be a caterpillar is changed. And this is also what happens in a process of being born again, is that your appetite changes, that you begin to want to do things differently, that you, the things that you used to not want to do are the things that you thought you would never even dream of doing, is all of a sudden you want to do it. I didn't become a Christian for 29 years of my life because I thought of what I couldn't do. You know, I sure like partying. I sure like doing all sorts of stuff that I figured maybe I shouldn't be doing, but I enjoyed doing it, and I figured, well, you know, I'd make a miserable Christian if I ever claim to be one, but I didn't realize what would happen if I really gave Jesus my whole heart. What happened when I did is that a miracle took place in my own life, and I began to want to do things differently. What I thought I couldn't live without, I didn't want anymore. And what I thought I never would like to do, I wanted to do. And it was God now beginning to do something in my life that he was putting his desires in my heart. You know, there's a scripture that says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And this is the things that God wants to do in each one of our lives. He wants to give us his desires, but he needs all of our heart. He doesn't want a part of our heart. He wants all of our heart. He wants every bit of us. And the blessing of giving him all of our heart and everything that we are is that there's no place for the devil to live. There's no place for him to dwell. The Bible says to give no place to the devil because he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to bring havoc into our life. and ultimately take us into his kingdom. And at the same time, God wants to take us into his kingdom. We have to make some choices in our life. And these choices sometimes seem to be difficult. But I liked what an evangelist said one time. This person said, you know, living a Christian life is one of the most easy things to do. And most people think, are you kidding me? But she went on to say that it's this easy. You just do what God tells you to do, and you don't do what God tells you not to do. And if you do that, it'll be easy. But you know what? Only a dead person could do that. Because a live person is still living for themselves. They still want to do what they want to do. And this is what happens when you yield your life to the Lord 100%, is that he is now living inside of us. One of the scriptures that really explains this very well of a death process, it talks about a baptism of death, is Romans chapter 6. And it goes into a detail of what happens when we are baptized into his death. It says that sin no longer reigns in this mortal body, that the desires of the flesh are dead. When you die to yourself, the flesh dies with it. You know, a lot of people don't realize that the flesh is simply going to go back to the dust. It's going to go back to the dirt. And it does not have to stand before God one day. So it doesn't care if it takes you to hell or destroys your life, because it's not going to have to be accountable. So if we let our flesh rule our life, that's where it's going to take us. It says that those that live by the flesh shall die, and sin will destroy them. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. And he wants to give us life, but we have to receive life. Just like he's reaching down to us, we have to reach back to him. We have to take his hand. And these are some of the things that happened in my life when I realized I should be dead so many times, that God was doing and calling me, but I just didn't want to answer. I just had other things to do. And it was like someone was calling on the phone, and I didn't want to answer the phone because I knew who it was. And finally, when I realized that there are so many things in my life that just weren't working out, I realized, you know what, I need to answer the phone. And when I did, it was, sure enough, it was the Lord calling me. And he just said, I just want to come over. Just open the door and let me in. I just want to come in. And I said, you know what, I need you. So I opened the door, and immediately, here his presence in my life, I felt like a piece of dirt under a magnifying glass. And the first words he spoke to my heart was, I'm not here to condemn you, I'm here to help you. And I said, well, come on in, I guess. House is a mess, my life's a mess, you know, make yourself at home, I guess. I didn't know what to say. And I said, you know, I feel bad. I mean, here you are in this filthy house of mine. What do I do? And he goes, well, how would you clean up your house? And I go, I guess I go to one room and clean it up and go to the next. And that's how he began this house cleaning session with me. And I always wondered sometimes, I thought, you know, how do you know which room to go to? You know, where do you start? Because my house was totally messed up. And I was driving down the highway one day, and I was going to go visit a friend. I was driving from San Antonio, Texas to Austin, Texas, and I was coming into Austin as I did on the side of the freeway there. I was noticing that there was people picking up trash on the side of the road. And there was a section of the road there where the entrance ramp came onto the freeway. And a guy had started right about at that point where the two lanes merged together, and he was walking back toward the overpass. And he was probably 20, 30 feet from that point, and everything behind him was completely cleaned up. And right as I passed this guy, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, your walk with me is like that man picking up trash on the side of the road. And I thought, what? What is it? What do you mean by that? And he said, well, look, he said he didn't pick up a piece of trash and walk way over here and pick another one and come back over here and pick up another piece. He just started walking, and he picked up what's at his feet. And he said, that's all I require out of you. He said, there's all sorts of stuff all up ahead of you that you haven't got to yet, but you're not responsible for that. You're only responsible for what's sitting at your feet. In other words, what have I revealed to you in your life? What do I want you to clean up? And as he began to show this revelation to me, I realized that was the analogy between the rooms. That I was wondering, what is the analogy between these rooms that he took me to, and it was that I was just being obedient to clean up the room that he had pointed out to me, some of the areas that were causing the biggest problems in my life. But one of the neat things that happened in my life was, as I began to do this, and I went to one room, and I didn't leave that room until I got it cleaned up, that I had strength that I didn't have before, that there was a strength that came into my life that I could tackle problems that I didn't think I'd ever be able to tackle, because, you know what, I finally got this room cleaned up. I finally got something over, I finally overcome something that's been a struggle in my life for so long, and I went on and I could tackle another room. But this is a point that God wants us to just, he wants us to surrender all right now. He wants us just to lay ourselves down at his feet and say, Lord, I don't know what you want to do with this mess. I've done some, you know, dumb things. I've made some mistakes even as a Christian, and I just need some help right now in these areas. And there's a song I want you to listen to. It's called I Surrender. And just let this minister to you as you listen to the song.
God, we look to you tonight. Above the singing, God, above the music, above the songs, let your name be lifted high, Jesus. Let your name be honored, God. And we commit all that we are to you, God, and everything that we do. And we reach towards you, Jesus.
Is that the cry of your heart right now? Lord, have your way in me. Because that's the cry of the Lord's heart right now. He wants his way in all of us. But we need to cry out to him and say, Lord, have your way in me. This is where transformation takes place in our life, is when we cry out from the depths of our soul, Lord, have your way in me. I want your will, not my own. I want your way in me, not my own way. And this is the surrender of our will that God wants. And, you know, I've been looking at some really rough scriptures lately in Luke chapter 14. And it's the cost of discipleship. It's the cost that God is calling us to, of the price that we have to pay to be his disciple. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. And there was many disciples that followed Jesus as during periods of time they followed him. Jesus gave him some hard words, and he fed the multitude one time, 5,000 people. Maybe that might have just been men, but there's a multitude of people. And then later on, they were following him, and he said, oh, you're just following me for the bread, just for the food. And he talked, seek the bread that doesn't perish. And he talked about how he is the bread of life, and that if we would eat the bread of life, that we would never perish. And then he went on to talk about the fact that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, there you hath no life in you. And it said that many of his disciples no longer walked with him, that they walked away from him and they no longer walked with him. Who can receive this hard saying? And really, to be a disciple of Jesus is that you have to eat every word that comes out of his mouth. You have to receive the word that he has. And many people don't want to receive a hard word. They want an easy word. But Jesus said that narrow is the way to life and broad is the way to destruction. I saw a vision recently. I was writing an email to our pastor back home in the States. And as I was typing this email, a vision came before me. And as I was talking about many people don't want to walk this narrow road, I had a vision of a narrow road. And alongside the road, there was excavating equipment. And they were widening the road. And as I saw this vision, the Lord spoke to me, and he said that the pastors had hired the road crew to widen the road to allow more people to get into the kingdom. But then he went on to say, but sadly, that those that follow the widened path will fall into the ditch. And as I looked on this road crew, this excavation crew, I looked on the label across the windshield that said Doctrines of Demons. And I realized that there's many doctrines of demons that pastors have been preaching of an easy way to get into the kingdom. Just say this prayer and you'll be saved and you can never be lost. And I've been trying to find that in the Bible. I can't seem to find that anywhere, that if you say a prayer that you'll never be lost again once you say this prayer. And I began to think, you know what, are pastors preaching the magic kingdom or the kingdom of God? This is not an abracadabra, say a prayer and you're instantly going to be in the kingdom. Jesus said that the gate was straight and the road was narrow. And if you look in the Greek word, the gate, the straight gate is a place of restriction, that there's that as you go through an entrance, that it has restrictions, that there's things that are going to be hindrances that stand in your way. And so when you realize this is not an easy thing, but the fact that when I read, even as I began to look into Luke about the blind guides, he said they be blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And it was just confirming that these blind guides that are trying to widen the road, make it easy for people to get into the kingdom, that it's not an easy thing. He said it was very difficult. The road was narrow. And if you find yourself on this easy path right now that you just feel like, hey, you're in, and you don't feel like you're really being squeezed through a knothole backwards, then you need to reevaluate and really look into Jesus' words of who would enter the kingdom. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Or they will say, hey, we've done wonderful miracles and we've prophesied in your name and we've cast out devils. Well, you know what? Somebody would have to be operate under the unction of the Holy Spirit or have the power of the Holy Spirit to even cast out devils or prophesy. So what is going on? I mean, there's people that think just because they go to church on Sunday, they're saved. And I'm just, as I've really been reading just the words of Jesus, that road is very narrow when you listen to his words of who could be a disciple. He said in Luke chapter 14, when he was talking about the cost of discipleship, he said that if you love anybody more than me, including your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He said, if you don't pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He said that if you cannot forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. And something happened in my life, even as I've done what I thought was the right thing and following the Lord the best I could, going to church. But the Lord asked some very difficult things of me recently, and that was to sell all and follow him. And in this act of obedience, something happened in my life and in my family's life as well, that when you get stripped of everything you own, you get to a place of desperation, that you find yourself just realizing that you don't have everything because you've given everything up, and now you become dependent upon the Lord. And this is where most people don't want to get to. They don't want to give up their comfort zone. They don't want to give up what makes their life easy. They don't want to give up the nice cushy pillow. Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head. I don't have a comfort zone. And we find that what happens, and this is something I've really been seeing more than ever, is that whenever we get a comfort zone, we end up going to sleep. And this is much of the Church of America today has gone to sleep because they've been living in a comfort zone for so long that prosperity almost becomes a curse at one point when you just begin to seek the things of the earth and not you think seek the things below and not above. And this is the Word of God is supposed to transform our lives from the inside out. You know, Jesus talked about that the word, the sower of the seed, went out and sowed the seed, and that there was all sorts of different type of soil that it fell upon. And at one point, there just lays on the surface, and that the birds of the air come, and the fowls of the air come, and they eat the seed. And I was thinking about this one day, and the Lord began to reveal to me some things, what David said. He said, Lord, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as I began to put the two together, I realized there's a reason why David hid God's word in his heart. Because there's a thief out there to steal it. The enemy wants to steal the seed any way he can to make our lives unfruitful. He wants to steal that seed. He wants to put all sorts of weeds in our garden. And I recently wrote a few things. When I woke up the other morning, I wrote these things. I said, the cares of this life robs us of precious nutrients that are intended to feed the roots of our trees, of our fruit-bearing plants. Just like weeds present themselves on a daily basis, temptations for riches and the cares of this life keeps knocking on our doors of our heart continually. If we allow weeds to take root in our garden, they spread and go to seed. The prosperity gospel was nothing more than a weed allowed to grow in the garden, and it went to seed. So the winds blew and spread it all over the U.S. until the garden became unfruitful. Now the tillers must come and turn the soil over to make the soil good again. Only so the entire garden needs to be disturbed. Everything in the garden will be affected, good plants and bad. A pruning is coming for the purpose of bearing more fruit. The gardener knows what he's doing. Trust him. If you feel like the pruning shears are nipping branches all around you, trust the gardener. He knows what he's doing. Yield yourself to him. He sees things that need to be cut away that are on these unfruitful branches of our life. They're just sucker branches robbing badly needed nutrients that need to go to the fruitful branches. If you resist the pruning, the branches will ultimately die and merely fall off. But the problem is those unfruitful branches will have robbed you and robbed the fruitful branches of every bearing fruit. And the tree will be cut down and cast into the fire.
Now is the pruning season. Yield to the pruner. Trust him. He is a master gardener. He does know what he's doing in our life. He does know things that need to be pruned in our life. There's things in our life that we have sought after, and they have robbed us of the things above by us seeking the things below. And all of us fall into this category. I can look back and I can think how I felt like I was on a squirrel wheel, just running and running, just doing the mundane, normal, everyday life situations that most of us find ourselves in. But I just lost my hunger and lost my zeal and lost my desire to really hunger for God until I gave everything up. And then I realized I have no choice. I have to hunger for God because I'm going to die if I don't. I literally felt like I was going to die. And I said, God, unless you feed me, I'm going to die. And I heard the Lord speak back to me. He said, good, now you're where I want you. And I realized, how long has he been wanting me to go to this point? I remember a long time ago when I first got saved, I was just, the Lord was really kind of dealing with me, trying to get my day in order. And he wanted me to spend time with me early in the morning. But I thought, well, I had a body shop. I got work I got to go do, and I got to go, and do. And I was just running and going. And so I didn't give him that morning time like he wanted to or wanted me to in my life. And I remember one time I went to work. And at this point in time in my life, I had a body shop, and I was the only one. I did all the work myself, and so I was the only one that could get in and out of my shop. And I needed to do some work and finish it up on a car this one particular day. And so I got in there early in the morning and got ready to start on this job. As I got on started on this job, I was just trying to figure out, I always leave the keys in ignition. So first of all, I just went to the car to start the car to pull the car out of the shop. And the keys weren't in the ignition. And I thought, well, they must be on the shelf over here. I'll leave them on the shelf right by the door if they're not in my ignition or in the ignition switch. And I went and looked for the keys, and they weren't there. And I looked all over my shop for the keys. They were gone. And I don't know what happened to them. I called the guy up, and I said, I need another set of keys. And he said, well, I can't bring them into you. You got my car, so you have to come pick them up. So I drove about 10 miles out of town and picked up the keys and came back. And as I stuck the keys in the ignition, the keys hit the other set of keys. And I'm in a state of shock with my jaw dropped and probably my face turned white. And I hear the words so clearly. It said, obedience is the key. Through disobedience, I'll take away your keys. And I just began to weep, and I just hung my head over the steering wheel just crying. And the Lord was really telling me that obedience is not an option. It's a command. He's demanding obedience. And he's demanding obedience from all of us. And this is a part that we have to surrender our will to him in order to be obedient. We have to surrender our heart to him in order to be obedient. Otherwise, we still want to do what we want to do. And if we still want to do what we want to do, and if he tells us to do something and we don't want to do it, then that means that he really doesn't have our heart, our whole heart. And only if we can give him all of our whole heart will we even want to do what he wants us to do. You know, Peter even thought he surrendered everything to Jesus. And he said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. And he said that nobody's left families, mothers, brothers, every in his own life, you know. And he said that won't receive a hundredfold blessing in this life and life to come, eternal life. And yet there was something still inside Peter that still hadn't been surrendered all. Peter thought he had. Peter thought he'd given everything over to the Lord. I'm yours, Lord. And when Jesus began to speak about him going to die, he said, no, you know, he said, I'll die with you. And he was ready to go. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the night's over. No, I never do that. But see, Jesus knew something that was still inside of Peter that needed to die. And when he saw his death closing in on him, because he saw the Lord's death closing in on him, he ran, he fled. But he was converted. Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And Jesus spoke those words that when you are converted. So Peter needed to be converted. He needed to repent and come back to the Lord. And he did, which was evidenced by when they went fishing, he went swimming toward the Lord. He wouldn't even wait for the boat to hit the shore. He went right straight to the shore. But Jesus knew what there was still something left in Peter. And sometimes the tests in our life come, and the tests are there just to reveal Maybe it's something that's inside of us that we didn't realize. But trials are good. Trials are good because they reveal things in our life. And we shouldn't shun those trials, but we should be like David and said, "Search me, Lord. Try me. Test me. See if there's anything in my heart, anything wicked in my heart. Find out if there's anything, because I want to know, because I want your ways. I want your ways." And we're going to go to another song now, and we'll be back in just a few moments. Because that should be the cry of our heart. Lord, let my life bless you. Let the things that I do, let the meditations of my heart bless you. Because that's what the Lord wants in our life. He wants us to desire to please him. Just like we should our earthly daddy
We should say we want to please our Father. We should want to please our Heavenly Father. And if we want to please our Daddy, our Heavenly Father, then God will make a way that He will give us the ability to do what's not possible in the natural. He will give us the strength because that's our heart desire, that we want to bless Him. You know, Peter went through a lot of trials, but the trials exposed things in his life that he didn't realize. And just before the music, we talked a little bit about how the trials in our life sometimes expose things in our own life that we didn't realize. And one of the things that really has, the weeds that have grown in many people's garden is just the distractions. Just the unfruitful branches have been revealed just by misdirected priorities and distractions. And all those things, they have unintended consequences. They have consequences that we didn't realize that would happen. And we don't realize sometimes, we think we're stronger than we really are until sometimes the test comes our way. Maybe there's challenges in our life that we didn't anticipate. And we just didn't realize what was in us until it was too late. I had a dream here a little while back that I was in an airplane. And the airplane was flying along, and all of a sudden it flipped upside down. And, you know, it's like everybody's freaking out on the plane because this thing is upside down. And all of a sudden it turns like it's going to come out of this. It goes back to where it's leveling out or was going straight, but it was still going down at an angle that it was at such a rate of speed. And you could see the earth coming toward, and the plane was beginning to come out of this dive, but it didn't have enough room to come out of the dive. And I literally watched the earth come right to the nose of the plane. It was like I was standing in the front of the plane or sitting in the front of the plane, and then I woke up. And what I feel like the Lord was showing me in this dream was that sometimes when we're so close to a judgment or a decision that's going to be made in our life, there's just not enough room to repent or to metanoia, to make a corrective change. And if you're asking the Lord, show me, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that is not right, the Lord wants to clean it up now. He wants us to go in and straighten up that room in our house that the enemy wants to use that for our destruction. The Lord's trying to show that there's some trash at our feet, and He's saying, just put it in the bag. Let's clean it up. Don't walk over it, because if you walk over it, it's going to still be there in your life. And the enemy wants to use the things that we don't give to God to destroy us. There's even people in ministries that have had things, hidden sins in their life that have destroyed their ministries, destroyed their families. And these things, these hidden things that we try to hide, they end up coming back on us. The enemy he hides in secrets, and secrets are synonymous with dark places, or he hides in secrecy or dark places in our life. And a friend of mine said one time, the Lord had showed him that the devil can't live in a glass house. And if we're just transparent before ourselves and before God and just say, Lord, I'm just, anything in here that shouldn't be here, I want it out. You know, there's a story in Acts chapter 4 where a great revival had begun, and there was a great move of the Holy Spirit that was coming upon the church, and God was getting ready to use some people in a big way. And there were some people that God wanted to use, and He put on their heart to sell things, to give to the people and to provide for the ministry that God was using to change people's lives out there in the world. And He was looking for willing vessels. And there's one man named Barnabas that was willing, and he sold what he had, and he took what his stuff was turned into, which was gold and silver, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. But the Bible says that he laid all at the apostles' feet. And this man went on to be, his name was Barnabas, and it says that he was the son of consolation. And that consolation, if you look in the Greek word, the consolation comes from a Greek word
named Paraclesis, and it's the same word that we get the Paracletos, which is the Holy Spirit, or the one called alongside. And that's exactly what happened in his life, is that he was called alongside of Paul, and he became his travel companion for a number of years, and he went on to be mentioned 29 times in the New Testament. But there's another man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold possessions as well. But something was inside of them that they didn't realize, that they only gave part of that thing that they had told God that they would give all. And a tragic ending came upon Ananias and Sapphira's life. I believe that Ananias and Sapphira were well-known people in the church, just like Barnabas. And the problem was they didn't give all to the Lord. Barnabas gave all to God, and he was a blessed man. But Ananias and Sapphira held back part. They didn't want to give God all. And I believe that that all was part of their life. It was represented by the money. But if you think about it, our money is part of our life anyway. It represents our time, our efforts, our work, our labor, our hours that we put in to acquire that money. So in many ways, that money that we make represents our life. And you know, if God doesn't get all of our heart, he won't get our pocketbook either. Is that we don't want to give all if he doesn't have all of our heart. But the part that they didn't give to God is the part that killed them and destroyed them. And that's the way the enemy works too, is he's trying to find little hidden places in our life that he can find a place of access, that he wants to bring destruction. And if we don't become transparent and allow the Holy Spirit to come in our life and expose anything that the enemy wants to use to destroy us, that we're literally are living with the enemy, and we're building a fortress around an enemy that wants to seek to destroy us from the inside out. And God wants to just cleanse us and just reveal anything in our life. Because the thing is, he wants to use us like Barnabas. He wants to use us in a mighty way. God is getting ready to do some amazing things on the earth today. And he's looking for people that he can use. He's looking for people that are totally usable, because there's nothing hidden in them. Because if he's going to do some great thing on the earth today, he's looking for totally sold out people. He's looking for what the disciples, what the description of a true disciple is in Luke chapter 14. I encourage you to go back and reread chapter 14 of Luke and just see what God is calling for a sold out believer that he can use in a great way. Because if you will follow those guidelines, if you will sell out, give God everything you've got, that God will give you everything he's got. And he'll use you in a mighty way, because a servant has to be loyal. He has to be trustworthy. He has to be worthy of trust. And I believe that there's, in the near future, that many people that we thought were trustworthy servants in the body of Christ, I think they're going to go through some of their own trials, and they're going to be tested in some ways to see whether they can be truly used in a great revival, a great harvest that God is going to do in this end times. And he's looking for people. If your hand is raised and you're saying, "Lord, use me," there may be some tests that God's going to do in your life. There may be some tests that are going to check your loyalty to him, whether you really love your stuff more than him, whether you love somebody more than him, whether you love your own life. You know, if you knew that the calling that God on your life would cost you your life, literally one day that you would have to give up your life just like Stephen did, would you really answer the call if it would cost you your very own life? Well, I believe the Lord has put that on my heart recently and asked that of me, whether I would be willing to die for him. Because I don't think we can truly live for him until we are willing to die for him. And once we get to that point where we're really ready to lay it all down, that's when God can really use us. Because if he can't trust us, if we can't lay down, we can't trust him enough to lay down our entire life for him, then where's the saving faith going to come from when that final day comes in our own life? If we can't lay down our life
100% right now at this point in time in our life? What about that time when we're airplanes going into a nosedive? Will there be enough time to pull it out and pull out of that dive in our life? Or will we be like Ananias and Sapphira, that moment of test costed our life? So this is the day today, is to check our hearts. And if there's anything that isn't pleasing to the Lord, it's metanoia. It says, unless you repent, unless you metanoia, which means to make a 180-degree turn, you will likewise perish. So these are hard words that God is saying to us now, that it's time to check and see if there's anything that the enemy wants to use to destroy us. We should say, no, I don't want anything in my life that the enemy could use to bring my destruction. I want to make sure there's no place. The Bible says to give no place to the devil, because the devil's there to kill, steal, and destroy. It says, give no provision to the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The enemy wants to use those areas in our life that we've still given to the flesh. And there's Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about how he wants us to completely eliminate those areas of the flesh, because the enemy wants to use those areas of our flesh. He wants to be led by the Spirit. He said, if you're led by the flesh, that we will die. But if we're led by the Spirit, we will live. And we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received the Holy Spirit in your life, the Bible says that if we'll ask, in Luke chapter 11, it said that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So this is just a matter of asking. So if you haven't asked for the Holy Spirit in your life, simply ask Him. Say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I surrender all to You. Just fill me with the Spirit. I want Your Spirit living in me and dwelling in me. And you know you'll have the Holy Spirit in you, and you'll have the voice that you need. You'll have the rhema, because the Holy Spirit was the Shekinah, and the Shekinah was and lit up the temple in Jerusalem. And the Shekinah wants to light up our temple too. He wants to give us revelation, give us understanding, give us wisdom, and He wants to live on the inside of us, so we'll have that revelation living on the inside of us. So if you haven't made that choice yet in your own life, I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to come in your life and be the Shekinah in your life to give you the light that you need. So thank you so much for joining us today on Strength for the Journey. We have a website. It's called Strength for the Journey. It's strength with the number 4, thejourney.com. There's a number of articles. There's several interviews, and these radio programs are posted on S4TJ Radio. And it's also in Spanish. It's at FuerzaParaElViaje.com. There's a link for the Spanish website at the bottom of the homepage. And we thank you for joining us today, and join us next week again. Thank you.